Chapter 61, Isaiah, chapter 61. Eleven verses in this particular chapter, and certainly it's an interesting chapter to say the least. As we look into it, it is a chapter that our Lord drew from specifically with regard to His own person and ministry, and said to a group of folks that were listening to Him in a synagogue in Nazareth that this day these things are fulfilled. He is the epitome of the fulfillment of the prophecies of Isaiah. And so we'll look at this particular chapter today, and I believe it'll be a real blessing and a help to us. We'll divide it for the sake of an outline to study into three divisions. In verses 1 through 3, we have the office of Christ. In verses 4 through 9, we have restoration and prosperity. And then in verses 10 and 11, we have the song of salvation and praise. So we'll read these verses, come back, deal with them, and we'll allow you the opportunity to comment on it and to ask questions toward the end of the class. So the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. And they shall build the waste, or the old waste. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offerings, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewelry. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Well, it's certainly, again, an interesting chapter we have before us. In these first three verses, we'll take a look at the office of Christ. We would refer you now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. And we read verses 16 through 22. Really, there's a great deal more that should be read from this particular chapter if we wanted to really get into the full discussion of what our Lord said and what He said was come to pass. But let me just share these verses 16 through 22 with you this morning in Luke 4. It said, "And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. As His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it is written, or it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them which are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And He closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. The eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And he began to say unto them that this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him with gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Well, certainly it gives us a little bit of insight into our Lord. And if I might just take this as an aside, just so that I can make a point this morning. You know, preachers are at liberty, I guess, to make a point every now and then. It's certainly, folks wonder about the Lord's life before his public ministry and a lot of things. Evidently, it was a practice of his life to go to the house of God, go to the assembly. I just give you that for you this morning. I think it's important. I think it's appropriate and right. I think our Lord practiced it in his life, and he certainly took an interest in and a part in the public meeting of the Lord while he was growing up. He was known as the son of Joseph, the carpenter. I think he worked a busy life, and he tended to things like he ought to tend to things. I believe he is exemplary as a man and showed us some things. But he takes this passage from the book of Isaiah, and he reads it, and then he said to that crowd that this day this is fulfilled. Here, that you've heard today, that which has been given to your ears, is fulfilled. In other words, it's come to pass. I'm here. And so we cannot but associate this with our Lord Jesus Christ and some things that are said here. Now, you'll notice that he did stop his reading in the middle of what we would deem a sentence. And that does not mean that God is wrong, nor that the writers were short in what they recorded. He stopped exactly where he needed to stop, because the prophets of old did not necessarily see as clearly the divisions or what we would call sometimes dispensation in the Word of God. Yeah. I think that you can go to seed in any direction if you go to Bible interpretation. I think you can get too dispensational and you can get too covenant-oriented. But you need to keep a balance. But I think there are such things as dispensations that are taught in the Word of God. There are times that God has set in His own mind and for His own purposes that do stand out. And sometimes these were hidden from the prophet because in the midst of the prophecy, the Lord did not necessarily intend that it be divided up, because it all involves the ministry of the Lord. Even the day of vengeance will involve our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, John, as he wrote, all judgment is given unto the Son. So that day of vengeance will be the Lord's. But in this particular day that he read in the synagogue in Nazareth, that particular portion was not at hand. That's going to be yet in the future. We've not known that day even to this good day. But one day the Lord will bring to pass the vengeance that Isaiah spoke of here. And so there's a portion of this that is fulfilled in our Lord's ministry while on earth. There'll be a portion of it that will be fulfilled whenever he comes again. But he does speak of this one particular portion. He stopped the reading in the midst when he said that he had come to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Let me just deal with that thought for a moment, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, or that which has come to pass. The Apostle Paul made a statement that I think is very fitting and appropriate with this thought in mind, that in the fullness of time God sent forth His Son, made of woman, made under the law. In other words, there was an acceptable year, there's an acceptable time. While our Lord is here on earth, whenever He had fulfilled His ministry by and large and was soon to be crucified, He said the hour has come. In other words, there are appointments that are acceptable in the sight of God, and this is the appropriate time and the fulfillment of it. Again, this is where you get a lot of error today, whenever folks try to make prophecies fit their own thinking rather than make their thinking fit the prophecies of God. And there are acceptable times, there are appointed times whenever things are right, and the Lord said, this is fulfilled, this is the appointment, this is the acceptable year of the Lord. This is coming to pass here right before your very eyes. And so there are some things that are said here with regard to the office of Christ that I want us to see. First of all, the Spirit of the Lord is upon him in verse 1. It's as though the Lord himself is speaking here, the anointed one of the servant of Jehovah, as we know him, as we've looked in several different chapters. But the Spirit of the Lord God. Now, in the Old Testament economy, the Spirit of God worked not a different spirit, but in a different sense than He does today in the New Testament era and time. Today, every believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God. He is literally within us, and upon us. Now, the fullness of the Spirit of God, that may be a different story. As there's a matter of yieldedness or a lack of yieldedness in our lives, but there is never a time whenever the believer is not indwelt by the Spirit of God. But in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come upon men specifically for a particular purpose. There would be times, for example, in the life of Samuel, when the Spirit of God would come upon him for a particular purpose to anoint a king or to carry out a particular ministry that God had appointed him to. And so as we look at this particular thought, we're looking at a specific here. In other words, this is the Spirit of God upon our Lord Jesus Christ for a particular specific appointment or ministry that he has. I am persuaded that we see it in fact as our Lord went to John and was baptized in the river Jordan, and the Spirit of God came upon him descending in the bodily form of a dove, indicating that this is the anointed one, this is the accepted one. John even recognized it by virtue of what God had made known to him. And so we have the Spirit of the Lord upon this one, the servant of Jehovah, specifically to fulfill the very things that Isaiah prophesied and predicted were to be fulfilled. And this certainly brings us to a real precious point here as we think about what the Lord has anointed him to do, what he has come specifically to do in this particular acceptable time or acceptable year of the Lord. Every one of us that are saved can rejoice in this. First of all, he said that he was anointed, he's anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Now, thank God for preaching. Thank God for the ministry of the Word of God. And in particular, when we think about it, our Lord Jesus Christ, I believe the greatest preacher that ever lived, bar none. Now, I like to read of the Apostle Paul. Truth is, some say, well, Paul was probably the best preacher apart from the Lord that ever lived. And that may be true. But when you look at it, old Stephen preached a pretty good message. Only message ever preached. So when we categorize preachers and say one's better than the other, that's not necessarily good business. Some may have a better or a greater ability than others, but I'm thankful for preaching. I'm thankful that our Lord was anointed to preach or to bring good tidings to a people that would be subjected to the Lord and be willing to accept. When he said that he was to preach to the meek, he'd been anointed to preach to the meek. Actually, the meek are those that are willing and ready to hear. The stubborn, the rebellious, they're not going to hear, but that does not mean the meek are self-righteous. Just means that they're willing to hear the message. Now, Moses was a meek man according to the Word of God, but if there was ever a man's man, I think Moses was. I mean, there's not a one of us that wouldn't have liked to stand in company with Moses, especially whenever it's in time of a fight. You know, I sure like to have Moses around. He was pretty fierce when it came to defending, but the Bible spoke of him as a meek man. And the meekness about him was that he was ready to hear the voice of God, ready to hear the message of God. And this is the people that are going to hear the Lord today and going to hear the preacher today, one that's willing just to bow himself before God and say, "Here I am, Lord, with all that I am. And let me hear the message." But there is preaching here. Then the Lord said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek, preach good things to the folks that will hear." And again, I appreciate the fact of the ministry of the Word of God and the preaching of those that it's been my privilege to hear. I rejoice in the fact that I've been allowed to hear some good preachers in my lifetime and to hear good men as they stand and preach. And I'm thankful that God gave me an ear to hear too and a willing heart to hear the message this morning. But again, we have the matter of preaching. And then he said again in verse 1, "To he sent to bind up the brokenhearted." If we ever lived in a day whenever there are broken hearts, I assume it would be today. But it's really true in every age of history. There's always been broken hearts around. There were broken hearts in the days of our Lord's ministry here on earth. We see them in various ones that he deals with. I think even that woman of Samaria was a brokenhearted woman. She was not pleased with the life that she had. She lived that way, and that was the course of her life, but I think that probably she's probably a brokenhearted person. Zacchaeus, I think he's probably a brokenhearted man. Knew that he needed something else, even though he had aspired to great heights as far as worldly wealth is concerned. He still had a broken heart. He knew that things were not right. So Our Lord said that he was sent, and this is his ministry, his office, is to bind up the brokenhearted. Oh, how precious it is to be able to preach and see God bind up a broken heart, one that has been wrecked by sin and broken by the ravages of sin, and ultimately be made right in the sight of God. And certainly that is a ministry that stands out and appeals to me today, to know that God had an interest in us, a vested interest in us, to our emotional well-being. I don't think God wants us to be emotional cripples today. I don't think he wants us to stand in fear every day of our lives. He doesn't want us to have overwhelming sorrow. I think he wants us to rejoice in the Lord and to know the freedom of God's grace today. He binds up the brokenhearted and he sets us free. And then he said again in verse 1 that he was anointed to proclaim liberty to the captives. Now, thank God for the message of liberty today. There's not a one of us here today. We're all of us old enough to know what captivity is. Now, Israel as a nation knew it whenever they were carried into Assyrian and Babylonian captivity. They knew what captivity was. But every one of us have been held captive by sin, by Satan. How many of us in our lives at various times we'd say, I'm going to reform, or my life will be different. And it was not different because we were still held captive by the same sin, by the same Satan that certainly had that power over us in our lives. And the only thing that ever set us free was Jesus Christ. And the only person that ever set us free was Jesus Christ. He was anointed with the Spirit of God for this particular purpose. He came with that particular thought in mind that he was going to preach liberty to the captives. And this morning, as we deal with a society that is certainly held captive by so many things, I don't know. People, I don't suppose, even realize the deep bondage and the captivity that they're in today. But sin holds folks captive. The hospitals are filled with people that are held captive by some addiction, by some particular bondage, and they're imprisoned in that particular sense. They're held captive by it. I've experienced it not in my own life personally, as thank God he just did not allow me. I ran with a bunch of drunks when I was growing up, but somehow or another God spared me the addiction of alcohol. But I've seen folks that were held by it. I've seen those that were held by drugs. They're captive. But sin did hold me captive. I know that. And I look back and I see how that sin would hold me, and I'd want to do different, and I'd even want to do better. And most of the time I'd do worse. But our Lord Jesus Christ preached liberty and said through his blood there was forgiveness. Through his blood there's cleansing. The Bible said the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And so there's liberty then today. And then in verse 1 again he said he had been anointed to open the prisons to them that are bound. Now, folks can be captive and not necessarily be in prison. But you can be held captive in prison and confined and restricted. Can you imagine a man that's in prison? He's been sentenced to a life sentence. I'm talking about without parole. As a young man, maybe 19, 18, 19, 20 years old, that door slams, and he knows he'll never be outside that prison again in his lifetime. And yet he's behind the prison walls, but thank God there's somebody to carry the message to him. And even though he's still physically bound, he's been set free. Paul talked about the very fact that even though he was bound, the Word of God was not bound. And the Word of God is not restricted either. He can't be kept outside the prisons. It can reach into that prison. There's a lot of men, no doubt, today that are serving life sentences that they have known a measure of freedom simply because they have become personally acquainted with Jesus Christ. And so today, as the prison holds men, yet they can be set at liberty through Jesus Christ. He'd been anointed for this. Now, this is all fulfilled today. We are at liberty to preach this to folks today, that they can be set free. But also, there is a day to come that we need to preach, the day of vengeance. In verse 2, he said, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. Now, the Lord didn't say this was fulfilled, but it will be fulfilled. Now, this was, in a sense, a message of hope to the Israelites as Isaiah preached and wrote, because they were knowing bondage, they were knowing captivity, they were knowing all of these things. But there's going to be a day of vengeance. Now, there is this truth in which we see it, that Satan has literally been pretty well at liberty to do wreak havoc in this world. What he said to Job, or to the Lord in the book of Job, is certainly evident in our society. He's in this earth walking to and fro and up and down in it. I mean, it's evident on every hand. When you get on the street and begin to go down the street, and you see probably 25 times more beer joints than you do churches. You probably see that many more than you do grocery stores. And we see the worst and the dredges of society by and large, as there is a spirit that controls things in this world to a degree today. But there's going to be a day of vengeance. There's going to be a day that's set right. In the days of Isaiah, he told them that now the Babylonians are coming. The Assyrians had already taken the northern tribe, the northern kingdom. But the Babylonians were going to come and take the southern kingdom. But he said there will be a day of vengeance. In other words, this thing's going to be set right. That's the idea of the vengeance of the Lord, is to set everything right. What Satan and sin has turned upside down is going to be turned right side up. Whenever the Apostle Paul and others went and preached, one of the charges brought against them was that they've come here and they turned the world upside down. No, really, as they preached, they were just setting it right side up. It's already turned upside down. That's what sin does. Sin turns everything absolutely wrong. But grace sets everything right. And so, as we look at it here, this day of vengeance is a day that we can look to in the future. Whenever Paul, as he looked to that day, said, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, trump of God shall sound, dead in Christ be raised, the living changed," so forth. And then just in association with that same event, there is going to be that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. As he comes, as it is evident, riding upon that white steed, and on his name is written this name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The day of vengeance. In other words, there is a day that is appointed. Just as surely as there was a day that he was appointed to be born, there was a day that he was appointed to die on an old rugged cross, a day appointed whenever he would break the bonds of death and come forth from the grave. There is a day whenever he shall come to this earth in splendid glory, and his coming will be as the lightning shines out of the east even unto the west. I am persuaded in that day that nobody has to say, "Is this the Lord coming?" They'll know it. As the lightning shines from the east to the west. You don't have to say, "Did the lightning flash?" No, this is the Lord. This day of his vengeance, and he will come. And certainly he gives this now as a hope. Now, we're looking yet future to all this. And he said he'll comfort all that mourn. We have seen it in the history of Israel. And I am persuaded that it will be seen again. Now, I don't pretend to know all of the ins and outs of that particular era of time, but I do know enough to know this, that time and again, the nations of this world have been gathered together against God's people and against Jerusalem. And there's one grand gathering yet to come in the future. Whenever the armies of the east will come across a dried up Euphrates, and they'll amass themselves around the city of Jerusalem, and it'll look very desperate, and the folks will mourn and they'll wail, but there will come deliverance through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's comforting the mourning. And then he's going to change some things. He's going to restore some things. Now, in a sense, we can apply this today. It's not an injustice to the Scripture. Because a lot of folks that I've run across in my life, they lived wasted lives. And their lives were, by and large, just ashes. But God gave them beauty for the ashes. Now, the idea of the ashes, of course, is mourning and waste. But God gives beauty. And that's grace today. I've known some men that were privileged to stand in the pulpits of this land that their lives were rather desperate as younger men, and yet God gave them something precious and beautiful in their lives. Known a few of them even been in prison that God has allowed to preach. And so he changes things. But this is talking about, in a sense, the fullest sense of the word, this is dealing with Zion and Jerusalem and a day when the Lord will certainly change some things. And he said to appoint unto them that morning sign, to give unto them beauty for ashes. And so these Israelites one day, where they stand, and it looks like their land is desolate and will remain that way, and there'll always be some measure of resistance and opposition to them, God will just give beauty for those ashes. Can you imagine all of the devastation and destruction that has been brought upon the city of Jerusalem in the days of the Babylonian captivity, that final invasion by Babylon, 586 B.C.? Everything was destroyed. Now, it was pretty well ravaged before, but this time the armies of Nebuchadnezzar came and they leveled the city. They burned those magnificent homes and they destroyed the beautiful temple that Solomon had built. And everywhere that you saw, it looked like it was nothing but desperate desolation, and yet God said, I'll give beauty for it. Now, in the sense that we think about even the temple as it has been destroyed, at least a couple or three times, really, it was affected and refurbished at least the three times. But there's going to be a king, there's going to be a temple in the kingdom that is going to be a beautiful thing. You talk about beauty that stands on the very ashes of all that devastation and destruction and involving all of the heartache and disappointed those people. God said he'd give beauty for ashes, and he'd give joy for mourning. Now, again, this is applicable to our lives today. He said he'd give the oil of joy for mourning. Well, certainly, in our own lives, was it not liberating? Was it not precious? Was it not joyous when the Lord saved you? Well, certainly it was. I'd never known peace like I knew when the Lord saved me. I'd trying to conjure up peace, just like everybody else does. I'm trying to psych myself up. And this was mentioned this morning. I'll give you this free. I get on soapbox every now and then. I'm too much on this positive thinking business. You can psych yourself up and think you're having fun and you're really living joyously, but it wanes pretty quick and it plummets to the ground. But when God gives joy, it's everlasting joy. And in this case, where Israel has known sorrow and desperation and mourning, God's going to give them joy. Give them beauty for the ashes. He's going to give them joy for that which has been so trying in their lives. And then he said he would give the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Certainly, again, this is applicable in our lives. That's grace. As God does give that liberating sense of the spirit, he gives us a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness that's been in our lives. But this is speaking now of Zion. And one day that city that shut itself in and tried to stand in defense and knew the fall of the walls and all of the horrible scene of the butchery that went on as the armies came in. One day, all that heaviness is gone, and there's that spirit of praise because of what the Lord has done. And he said he's going to do this that they might be called trees of righteousness. This is talking about national Israel and the individuals of that nation. They're going to be called the planting of the Lord. There'll not be any question in that day, as Israel stands as a nation and Zion stands as a city, who's done it? It'll be the Lord. It's His planting. And certainly it'll be evident that He has planted it. If I might say it, you can always tell a planted forest by the order of it. Nature just kind of plants at random. But if you'll go through where there's where the lands have been, the timber's been what they call clean cut, and they've gone back and planted trees, they'll always be in rows and straight. That's the idea. And I believe that in that day you'll be able to look in the city of Jerusalem and say, God built this. God planted this. In the midst of all that has gone on before, God has built this beautiful place, this place of joy and blessing. And so it's for the praise of the Lord. It's planted of the Lord. Now, let's go on and look at the restoration and prosperity in verses 4 through 9. Here we find that they shall build the old waste. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities, the desolation of many generations. Israel has never been restored back to what it was at one time. But it will be. It will be. I guarantee you there's going to be a place that is going to be known as a land of milk and honey again. It will be a place where things are built. They'll be built where there's waste today. The captors will become servants in verse 5. Since strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. Now this is not talking about just bringing somebody into bondage to make them slaves. But this is what God has promised to a people that have known captivity, that have known the fact that they've had to go and serve. In Egypt, remember, they served with tremendous rigor. They were taken as slaves. When you read in the book of Ezekiel, where the settlements were put by the river Chebar, which part of the river Chebar was a irrigation canal, they were put there in those colonies as servants. They were not going to be necessarily the landowners. They may have prospered in that land and have done better as the years elapsed and that 70 years were fulfilled, but they were taken there and they were made to serve. But here, they're going to be served. Here he said, you'll see strangers that will stand and they'll feed your flocks. He said, not only that, but said, the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. In other words, God is going to turn this thing around and the captors become the servants. And then the people that are there will be known as the priests of the Lord. Again, this is a beautiful thing here. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. Be known as those who have access to God. Now, I don't mind going around and asking a man of God questions about the Lord if I know he's walking in fellowship with the Lord. I don't know that that's demeaning or belittling. And I think even the Gentiles in that day, the ones that have to stand and feed the flocks, those sons of the aliens that become the plowmen, they'll say, those folks know how to get a hold of God. And I'm in association with them. And they say they know how to get a hold of God today. Now, in the sense that we know it today, there are folks that are capable of getting a hold of God today. And if I had to say this with all honesty, if I had to have people praying for me, I think I'd want the people of this church, above any that I know, praying for me. Because I can get a hold of God. But in that day, Israel will be known. The Israelites, the fellows that are down there running the plow for them, say there, this man is a priest of God. He can intercede for you. What a beautiful thing that God is going to do in their lives. And then he said that the riches of the Gentiles would be given to them. And then they would receive double. Now, the only way I can explain this is what God did for Job. After all of his trials, the Bible said God gave him back double. And that's really what God is saying here to this nation of people. With all that's gone on, every chastening, and they deserved everything that God brought upon them as a nation of people. Don't misunderstand. God was not doing something just to be doing something. But they deserved everything. But in spite of it all, when the chastening's done, when the restoration is made, God's going to give them double. You think Israel stood out as a nation before? You wait and see what God does with it in that particular day. So there'll be a double reward. And then the reason for that double reward in verses 8 and 9, let's read them. It said, for I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offerings. I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. That's why he's going to give double, because it's the Lord himself doing it. And he's doing it because he wants to, out of his own depths of the riches of his grace. So he will give them double reward. And then, after a message like this, it ought to end with a song of praise and a song of salvation in verses 10 and 11. God does save today. In verse 10 said, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewelry. Now, God not only saves today, but he clothes. That's worth singing about. That's a song that would fit in any congregation, in any service. I guarantee you. We can sing the song of God's salvation today and rejoice in His grace today. Not only does it save us, but it clothes us, make us look like something. Brother Norman told you to say, he said, you may not think I'm much now, but he said, don't know where I started from. God bring me along. God's doing a work in my life. And it's been said, and it's true. Might be trite, but it's true. I'm not what I was, but also I'm not what I'm going to be. God's going to do a work in our lives and continue to do a work in our lives. He saved us, and He's going to clothe us. And to Israel, you talk about a work in a nation of people. He's going to save them in a day, and He's going to clothe them with His own righteousness. My, what a day. And what a chapter to look into this morning. The Spirit of the Lord, our Lord said, is upon me. He's anointed me to preach. He's called me to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. All grace to